Father's Day. There's a way in which sometimes as Christians we can sneer at both Mother's Day and Father's Day as, like, you know, they're creations of the world, of the advertising industry. In actual fact, Mother's Day, Mothering Sunday, it's traditionally the fourth Sunday in Lent. And it started off as the time when you returned to your mother church. So, you know, you might have moved away or whatever, but you went back to your mother church. That's where the mother part came from. But it's sort of been hijacked by Hallmark and various other card companies. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. So, yes, we can be a bit sneering about these Hallmark creations, but the fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. So, in a sense, you should say every Sunday should be Mothering Sunday and Father's Day, because that's what we are commanded to do. Now, I'm sure we all have varied experiences of fathers, because all fathers are different. Hopefully a lot are good, but some might be bad. And today can be a difficult day if your father has died, particularly in the last while, or if the relationship maybe wasn't great, you maybe don't have happy memories. But all of us here today have had fathers. Both men and women have had fathers. And if your father is still alive, for goodness sake, tell him you love him, you appreciate him, you're thankful for him, because you don't know how long you've got them for. I mean, my dad died over 10 years ago, and, you know, I still miss him. I would love him to be alive today so as I could keep telling him how much I appreciate what he did for me and for my family. So if your father's around, make sure you tell him. If there's a split in your family, because quite often there's disagreements and misunderstandings and maybe people aren't on speaking terms, don't let those sort of things fester. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who became estranged, who just didn't have anything to do with each other. The son ran away and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail, and finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco," that's the son's name obviously, "meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on the Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. So if there is a break or an estrangement, mend it. Say sorry. Today, I have a message, and I hope, ladies, you'll forgive me, a message primarily for the men. Those who are fathers, and whether you're a physical father or not, you can be a spiritual father to those younger than you. And I know from what little experience I have, as a father, as a parent, you go through different stages. Like, we had three children, and, you know, there are various stages you remember. And one of the ones that I know I remember was, do you know when the kids are getting into the car? And I know when I was growing up, I didn't have such thing as car seats. Everybody just piled in. No seat belts, no car seats. Now it's different. You have to have proper car seats. You have to make sure they're belted in and all the rest. I remember the stage where our youngest, Emma, was actually able to get up into the car seat herself, and you're not bending in, lifting them in at an awkward angle and all the rest. That was a key moment for me, as goodness, I've passed through that stage. Or some other ones I remember were our kids were, they were involved in a youth group, and they would go away for weekends every year. And one weekend, after Adam had passed his test, I remember Linda and I standing at the door, waving bye-bye to our three children, one of whom was driving, and thinking, that's our entire family in that car. Oh, Lord, please keep them safe. Or the other one, the final one I'll say is, that point, you know, when the kids were out, and usually one of us would stay up until they were back in. But there came a point where Adam was old enough that actually, It was so late, we just went to bed. And you heard him coming up the stairs, and I remember thinking, he's grown up. So you get all these different stages when you're caring as a parent or as a father. And it's about understanding what our responsibilities are, because in a sense, nobody really tells you. You know, the baby arrives. Well, as far as the man is concerned, the baby arrives. It's easy. Nobody tells you really what you're supposed to do with them. You sort of have to work it out. And it can be hard today to know what your role as a father is. The lines are blurred. The world has an emphasis on self. But you see, fatherhood isn't about being selfish. It's about being selfless. It's about giving yourself. And that the passage that Sam read for us, I chose because it's one of those key foundational passages in the Bible. It's God, in a sense, saying to the children of Israel, look, this is important. I'm your God. I'm the only God. What the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But he said, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts, to be close to you. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Basically, keep them at the forefront of your minds. Talk about them all the time. It should be part of what you're about growing up as a family, because it's important for us as parents, but especially as fathers, to communicate to our children about God. And it's not sitting them down and saying, here's your Bible lesson for today. It's part of what you are. Something that happens all the time. It's everyday life. And it's about creating like a framework where the children can be safe and secure, but can also know something of God. You see, we imitate our parents, whether we like it or not. They're a big influence on our life. I was at a chartered accountants in business lunch at Queen's this week. Now, it's not something to get your pulse racing. And the speaker was Bill Woolsey, the guy who owns a merchant and quite the Bullet Hotel and quite a few other things. Big in hospitality in Northern Ireland and also has some firm views in politics. But he was telling us more about his business. And what he said in the first few sentences, actually, I wrote it down because it really made me sit up. He was talking about his parents, and he said his mother and his father were the big influencers on his life. And he only actually realized it later on, and he said it's why he ended up taking the path he did. And as far as I know, he's not a Christian, but it really struck me how others even recognize, whether it's unconscious or not, how big an influence mothers and fathers are on us. And I wanted to just look for a wee bit at a father in the Bible, because it should almost go without saying that the greatest father in our life is our Heavenly Father. And we'll talk a wee bit about that during the sermon. But I wanted to look at an earthly father. And it's Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Now, Mary is valued as a mother. Mary bore the Son of God. So, you know, Mary is a special woman. Joseph tends to be pushed a bit to the side and forgotten about. Less talked about, less studied. But if you think about it, God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus. He entrusted the safety of Jesus, the Son of God, to Joseph. Now, Joseph in the Bible doesn't actually speak. He's obviously involved in the birth narrative, but there's not a great deal about him after that. But he obeyed God. God spoke to him in a dream three times, and Joseph obeyed him. He said initially, look, don't divorce Mary. This is my doing. Marry her. And Joseph did. He then appeared to him in a dream, an angel appeared in a dream and said, get away from Bethlehem. It's dangerous. And they went to Egypt. And then the third time, an angel appeared in a dream and said, it's safe now. Go back home. So he obeyed God. He was a loving father and to Jesus, obviously a loving husband to Mary. He protected Jesus. If you think about it, he adopted the one the rest of the world would reject. He was a devout man who obeyed God, a man of faith, faithful in spiritual duty. Do you know the story of Jesus going to the temple and staying behind, and it took him a few days to realize what was going on? At the start of that, it talks about the parents visiting annually the temple. So it was something they did regularly. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. But there's a couple of other verses later on, after the birth narrative, which say something to me about what Joseph was like. Luke 4 talks about Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now, I know that's talking about Jesus and as was his custom, but I suppose I think Joseph obviously visited the temple annually. He was the father, the earthly father of Jesus. I know Jesus is the Son of God and you would expect him to go to the synagogue. But to me, it says something about Joseph as the father of that family, bringing the children up to do what is right before the Lord. He was an earthly role model that we should follow. And Jesus wasn't the only child. There were other children raised as well. Certainly sons and daughters. And two of them, James and Jude, were greatly used by God in terms of writing books of the Bible. And James was leader of the church in Jerusalem. So aside from Jesus, and it's hard to make light of that, but aside from Jesus, Joseph obviously was a father who brought up children well, raised his children in the way of the Lord, and he left behind him a legacy after he died. We don't know when he died. He disappears from the story, and we're not sure. But there's one verse where it talks in Mark about when Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Or that these his sisters here with him, and they took offense at him? There's that and a couple of other verses that maybe imply Joseph actually did last quite a while, but it certainly everybody seems agreed that he died before Jesus was crucified, because you can't imagine him not being at the foot of the cross if he was still alive. So he's a man who looked after his family, who obeyed God, and in a sense doesn't get the fanfare of lots of others, but he was a good and a faithful servant. And I suppose, which of us is like that? Maybe none of us. But I think the point is, as fathers, we do the best that we can. There's a passage in Luke 11, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The passage is about God's love, but it recognizes the love of an earthly father. If our son asks for a fish, are we going to give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will we give him a scorpion? There's something innate as a father that you want to look after your children. Story of the prodigal son, which, as I said last week, I think that Linda and I have heard what I think the bishop's sermon is going to be tonight, and I think the prodigal son might be in there. It's a well-known story. And you know the thing about the son, gets his inheritance, goes off and blows it. All his friends are with him while he's got the money. When he hasn't got the money, his friends disappear. And he gets to a point of despair. And he decides, I'm going to go home. I'll work as a servant for my father, as a hired hand, because it must be better than this. And then there's the bit where it says, his father saw him while he was still a long way off. And that to me speaks of the Father standing day after day in the wind and the rain and the sun. This Father standing thinking, where's my son? It talks about the Father gathering up his cloak or whatever to run off to get the son, to hug him. And a father in that culture would not normally run as he did. But so you just know the father is so overcome with joy at seeing his son. It speaks of the father's love. And then the story about the lost sheep, where Jesus tells the story of the shepherd going off, leaving the 99 to go off and find the one. A father, you know what it's like. You would roam the highways and byways to find your child. And you see, those stories not just say something about an earthly father's love, but say something about our heavenly father's love. And when we consider God's love for us, that can help us in our role as fathers, be it physical or spiritual. Because whether or not we have an earthly father who looked out for us and loved us and sought our spiritual well-being, we've got a heavenly father who loves us. There's a verse earlier on in Deuteronomy, right at in chapter 1, which talks about the Lord your God who goes before you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. Talks about God carrying us the way an earthly father would carry his son. Psalm 27, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Psalm 68, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. So even though at times we may feel as humans, we're on our own or whatever, God, our Father, is there waiting for us. So there's like what I would call the traditional view with Joseph of a father caring for his family, for his wife, looking out for them, protecting them. But there's an additional side I just want to spend a few moments talking about. Who has read or seen the film The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Yeah, a lot of you. I remember our primary P7 teacher reading us The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Amazing book. I remember being devastated when I heard about, oh, better not go on, don't want to spoil it for those. But the central figure is Aslan, which is another figure for Jesus. And Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I'd have thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. A lion. The figure in the lion, which in the wardrobe would say, lion is Jesus. He's good, he's the king, but he's not safe. How can you think a lion is safe? Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah, but he's also a lion who knelt down and played with children. And I think sometimes we can think of Jesus as being really nice and kind and compassionate, which he was. But he went to Calvary. He went to be crucified. Not because niceness led him there to die among thieves and garbage, but because he burned with a passage for his bride, his church, for his father's name and his own glory. So I think we need to consider that Jesus, yes, is kind and good and died for us, but there's a passion burning within him. You see, for men, I think it's not about us leading safe, quiet, dull lives. It's not about us wasting our lives venturing nothing, about growing warm by the fireside for nothing, about not taking initiatives, about not taking stands for things. We actually are in a battle and we need to carry the burdens. We need to hold one another accountable, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not stand idly by as forces from outside attack the family that we protect and nourish. You see, it's not about playing with our Xbox or PlayStation when we could or should be doing other things. And I know for a certain generation, Xbox and PlayStation, those words are nonsense. You don't know what I'm talking about. We need to be, as fathers, both meek and fierce. As men, we need to be tough and tender, leaders and servants, not safe, but good. Men like Jesus. Sunday nights, we've been doing this series called Goliath Must Fall, where we're looking at the story of David and Goliath, and we're looking at giants in our lives, which we need to take down. And last Sunday night, we were looking at anger. And we talked in our group about Jesus. Did Jesus get angry? And it's funny, I was looking at a summary of an interview from John McDonnell, who's the Shadow Labour Chancellor, who grew up in a Catholic family in Liverpool, was actually very devout, at one stage was seriously thinking about studying to be a priest. But in his teens, he lost his faith. And I was reading the interview and was laughing at bits because he was claiming Jesus is a socialist. And I was thinking, right, don't know how many votes that's going to get you. But what he went on to say was, he said, you know, Jesus was for the downtrodden, which he was. He said, and Jesus got angry. When Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple, he got angry. And that's one point, and I can agree with him. Because I think, as I said before, can you imagine Jesus going in and the money changers' tables are there. You're not allowed to pay for the doves and all the rest with money. You have to exchange your money for these tokens or coins that the money changers give you so as money wouldn't be in the temple. But they defrauded you. They gave you a bad exchange rate. Same way this week, it's on the news about Ryanair, gives you a bad exchange rate if you foolishly pay in the wrong currency. But so these money changers were defrauding the people. Can you imagine Jesus going in and saying, terribly sorry, would you mind terribly just taking your tables outside for a wee minute? I'll help you. Jesus went in and got angry, a righteous anger. Now, last week we were talking about anger and, you know, not getting angry at one another and so on. But there's a way in which I think we as men and women as well need to be angry at injustice, at evil as we see it. There's something about pressing forward. I say, but not being passive and just accepting as things as they come, but pressing forward. Philippians 3. Paul talks about pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, I think as I'm talking about, look, what we need to do as fathers, I know I can feel a bit condemned because I think, I don't know I was that good. But it's not about what was in the past. It's about what we do with the future. With pressing on as men and as fathers, what happens from now on is what's important. But pressing on. And you see, all of us, whether Christian or not Christian, can be good fathers. But I suppose what I want to say is, you can be a better father. If you are a Christian, if you take note of what God says about impressing on your children the commandments that he gives you. It's holding out the word of life to our children. It's ensuring their spiritual security, not just their physical security. Earlier on in Philippians, Paul talks about not doing do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. We can be good fathers, but we can be even better fathers as we hold out the word of life, the word that's going to guarantee eternal security for our children. So suppose, just to sum up, are we walking in the love of God as Joseph did? Are we walking in kindness and gracious and mercy? Are we living devout, honorable, and godly lives? Are we faithful in spiritual duties? Are we encouraging our families? Are we setting an example? And when I hear that, I think, I could be doing better, Lord. And I'm sure we could all be doing better. But are we also getting angry at injustice? Are we as men wanting to do something about the way the world is? It's not about condemning us and saying, you know, aren't you terrible, you haven't done this. It's about encouraging us to say, from this day forward, we can do better, we can ensure we're on the right path. So being a father, we look first of all to God as Father and His love. We then, in an intentional way, love our own families. But there's that extra dimension of having God's love in us so that we can share His love with our families. I think on that note, maybe I should come to the end of the sermon. But if you don't know Jesus, I would not just encourage you to look after your families. I really do need to shut up, don't I? It's not just about looking after our families in a faithful, protective way, but it's holding out that word of life. It's holding out that word of life for eternity to ensure our families have that eternal perspective. We can't force our children to do what we ask. We can give them a framework, but ultimately it's about helping them to make their own decision based on what we've put into them.